all mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. And that's a prayer that I hope we utter in our own hearts and minds as we open God's word, that he would also open our eyes. And that's a prayer that I have for us this morning. But let's turn to Colossians, the book of Colossians, for our scripture reading. And out of honor to the author of this book and out of respect for the content of this book, I'm going to have a stand this morning. And in Colossians chapter 1, I want to start at verse 21. Colossians 1, 21, and I'll read through verse 29. You follow along, please, in your Bibles as I read. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. You may be seated. When I was in seminary, I had homiletics class. I had one while I was in college as well, but I kind of remember the one I had in seminary a little more. Of course, homiletics is a course in how to prepare messages, sermons. And I had a professor in seminary who wanted you to have one big idea, you know, one central theme for your message. So I'm going to give you my big idea right off the bat this morning, but don't you dare go to sleep just because you already know the big idea. Here's the big idea. You know what God wants us to be in 2017? He wants us to be servants. He wants us to be servants. That's my big idea for today. He wants us to be servants. And you know what 2017 will be? A year of us looking for those areas where God wants us to be a servant, where we can serve, where we can serve others, where we can serve Jesus. And this passage, over and over, Paul called himself in many of his epistles a servant, or literally a bondslave. And in this passage, we just read something that Paul called himself several times, but it's translated here as the word minister. But you know what the word minister really means? Servant. He's saying, I'm a servant. And I've been a servant in several areas. And we're going to look at some of those areas where Paul was a servant this morning. But I want to just give us a little bit of a warning from the Old Testament. A promise and a warning. And so if you'll turn back to the book of Jeremiah, but keep Colossians because we're coming right back there. Back to the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. Jeremiah 6. And here is the blessing, but also I'm going to take you to another parallel verse that's a warning. In Jeremiah 6:16, it says, thus saith the Lord, Stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Walk in the old paths, the good way. But they said, what? We will not walk therein. Have you ever been accused of being old-fashioned? If you have, praise God. You know what that means? You're walking in the old paths. It burdens my heart today to see so many that are abandoning the old paths. They, in their own human efforts, think that there are new and better ways to live the Christian life. And we're going to look at that here for a few moments, but turn to the warning, a parallel warning, over in chapter 18 of Jeremiah. What was the blessing here? If you walk in the old paths and the old ways. But notice chapter 18, verse 15. Because my people hath forgotten me, they have burned incense to vanity, and they have caused them to stumble in their ways from the ancient paths, to walk in paths in a way not cast up. I was thinking about in a way not cast up. You know, when I first bought my property up in the Adirondack Mountains, one of the things that I really enjoyed doing is walking through the trails and paths up in the mountains. And one of the first things I did is I went with a weed eater and a axe and eventually an old lawnmower that I didn't care whether I hit something. But I made a path winding along my river so that we could walk along that path. There was nothing there before. I have even had people hiking on my path thinking it was somebody's, some real path somewhere, you know, and it goes about 500 feet along my river and it's done. It starts on one road and comes out on the other road, but it's our path. And we walk it numerous times when we're there. A path that is cast up is a path that is kind of prepared. You've leveled out places and you've done some things. And so in this verse back there, a path that is not cast up means you're just trekking out on your own. There's no path. And unfortunately today, there are people who are just going their own way, trying to make their own path, when God has encouraged us to do what? Walk on the old paths. Walk on the old ways. And you know what one of those old paths is? The pathway of service. The pathway of service. If there has ever been a day when people want to be served more than they want to serve, it's today. This happened right here in our area, but one time a few years ago, I went to a certain business, and I needed to have some work done on my vehicle. And when I went into that business, first of all, they ignored me for about 20 minutes. And finally, when they came, the man acted like I was bothering him to come into his business. And so you know what I did? I left and went down the road 5 miles and went to somebody that met me at my door, opened the door for me, couldn't wait to serve me. Guess whose business I used? You know, we are living in a day when nobody wants to serve. Everybody wants to be served. And the old path is the path of service. Do you know how God, because he made us, do you know how we would most be fulfilled in this life? By learning to serve. God knows that's where we're going to get the most fulfillment in life, is if we learn to serve others. I'm still kind of doing some introduction here, so pardon me if I move around a little bit. But the number three has kind of been built into God's creation. We have solids, liquids, and gas. There's three forms. We have the past, the present, and the future. We have height, width, and depth. All right. We have body, soul, and spirit. If you're tripartite, I believe in body, soul, and spirit. All right. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So, both in the physical world and in the spiritual world, God has built in this kind of this trilogy of things. And I just touched the surface. We could sit here and think of many other trilogies today. But you know, as we've already learned, because we had our study of Satan, you know, our sermons on Satan, we already learned that the enemy, Satan, tries to take that number and duplicate it and use it for his purposes. So we have enemies. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have a threefold enemy. When you come to the book of the Revelation, you have a almost a trinity, an unholy trinity there. You have Satan, and you have the false prophet and the beast. And so you have a trilogy there. But you know, when it comes to mankind, Satan wants to tempt us with a trilogy. It's called me, myself, and I. Me, myself, and I. Because it all centers around us. It's what do I want? What can I get? I have actually had people tell me, and I've always been sorry that this was so, but I've had people once in a while be very direct and say, you know, I didn't get anything out of your sermon today. And of course, that is a burden to me. I'm sorry when they tell me that. I want people to get something out of my sermons when I give them. But you know, that whole problem was how they started their sentence. I didn't get anything out of your sermon today. They were coming to church for one purpose, for themselves. And unfortunately, that has become a dominant theme in many churches that promote that theme. You come to church to get what you want. And I've searched the scripture many times, and I'm not so sure that that's why we come to church. I think the main purpose is to worship God. And unfortunately, there are many who today have changed that to worship God on my grounds, not on his grounds. But Paul understood that he was a servant. Paul understood that he had been saved for one purpose, to be a minister, to be a servant. Let's just look in this passage at some of the changes that took place in Paul. Look at Philippians. Go back a book to the book of Philippians. If you're still in Colossians, go back to Philippians. Philippians 3, verse 4 and to 6. Here was Paul's autobiography before he met Christ. He said, Philippians 3, 4, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he have whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is of the law, blameless. And so he said, if I could have confidence in the flesh, I the more. It's all about Paul, who he was and what he did. But once he met Christ, look at how his life changed, starting in verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Boy, his life sure changed, didn't it? It wasn't all about me. It was now about Christ and how I could live for Christ. And so we see back to our passage in Colossians chapter 1. We see Paul talking about this same change that took place not only in his life, but also took place in the life of the Colossians. And he says in verse 21, you were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, but now hath he reconciled. So he's talking to those who had the same experience in life that he did. There was a time when you were alienated. Now there's a time when you're reconciled. Now, let me just stop and say, I trust again that every one of you have had that experience, and you know for sure that even though one time you were alienated from God through your sin, you have been reconciled to God by Jesus Christ. And you who were sometimes alienated are now reconciled. If not, don't let another day pass until you've had that take place in your life. But they had that same change. And then Paul talks about, at the end of verse 23, I, Paul, am made a minister. And then in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister. And so a couple of times he calls himself a minister in here, which is, again, the term for a servant. And we could kind of sum up Paul's life this way. Before Christ, he was making others suffer. After Christ, he was willing to suffer. That was Paul's life. Making others suffer, or rejoicing that I am able to suffer. And so, maybe we should ask the question, on which side of that equation are we this morning? Ones who enjoy making others suffer, or one who enjoys suffering and suffering for the cause of Christ? Now, I want us very carefully, because there are many people who misunderstand this verse. I want us very carefully to look at verse 24. Verse 24. And the reason is because there are some people, and I'll explain in a moment, says, who now rejoice in my sufferings, and he's talking about himself, for you, my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. Now, let's stop. You know how some people interpret this verse? They say Christ's suffering wasn't full yet, so I have to fulfill Christ's suffering by doing what? Me suffering. And there are those who will carry crosses. And there are those who will even allow themselves to be beaten. There are those who will even allow themselves to be nailed to a cross. And they are saying, it's because of this verse, to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. I have personally been in Rome and have witnessed people crawling up long flights of stone staircases on their knees to the point where they are leaving blood behind because their knees have been made raw from crawling up these steps on their knees. You know what they are trying to do? Fulfill that which is behind in the afflictions of Christ in my flesh. So what are they trying to do? Some of them will put big hooks in their flesh. In these religions where they are not believing that Christ's afflictions were finished, that somehow they have to perfect Christ's afflictions by afflicting themselves. Is that what this passage is teaching? If it is, then I'm going to take my coat off and get somebody here that'll whip me this morning. That's not what it's talking about at all. And there's a key to this. How is he suffering? Beginning of verse 24. How is Paul suffering? In my sufferings for you. So for whom is Paul suffering? Christ? No, for the believers there. And then it says, the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So Paul is saying, I am suffering for the church. And Paul is very willing to do that. And Paul is very happy to do that. That he can suffer for the church. And again, and back in the context, he's mentioning verse 21 and 22 and 23, those believers. And he is not suffering to gain salvation. He is suffering because he's saved, and he's suffering on behalf of his being a servant to the church. You know, back in the book of John, the Gospel of John, in chapters 12 to 17, there's a whole section there where Christ is giving instruction to his church, to those who would be the church, to his disciples on that particular occasion. But he's giving instructions, and here's again his big idea in all of those five or six chapters. You're going to be hated because I was hated. That's Christ's big idea there. They're going to hate you because they hate me. In fact, you don't necessarily need to turn there, but I'll turn there. In this section of verses in John 15, verse 18, he said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. In chapter 16, verse 33, he said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. Chapter 17, verse 14, sanctify them, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Over and over in this passage, Jesus prepared his disciples for the fact that they were going to be hated. And now we come to Paul, who is a servant of the church and a servant of Christ and a servant of the Word. And what is he experiencing? suffering, persecution. And, you know, that's probably a reason why so few people in this age are willing to be servants, because servanthood brings suffering. Becoming a servant of the gospel leads to a life that really, really matters. We could do any number of things with our lives. But basically, you can either spend your life, waste your life, or invest your life. And you know what a servant does? He recognizes that when he's serving and suffering, he's investing his life. Paul became a servant of the gospel, a servant of the church, and a servant of the Word of God. He did not any longer serve tradition, legalism, the law, his heritage. He now served Christ. Now, I brought in a small volume with me this morning. This book has 1,523 pages. It's called The Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah by Alfred Edersheim. So this is, in reality, a book on the life of Christ. And way back at the back of the book, and you're all going, phew, I thought he was going to read that for us today. There is an appendix. And the appendix is titled this, The Ordinances and Law of the Sabbath as Laid Down in the Mishnah and the Jerusalem Talmud. Now, the Mishnah and the Talmud were writings written by rabbis. They were like a commentary on the law. The Torah was the law, the first five books of the Bible. But this Mishnah and Talmud were now expanding that. How many of you have ever seen Fiddler on the Roof? I have years ago. I haven't seen it recently, but in that film, oftentimes, what do they run and do? Let's see what the rabbi says. You know, let's go ask the rabbi. Well, what these books are things that were written by the rabbis, and they were supposed to explain the law. But Paul was not a servant to the law. It's a good thing. Because let me read to you, and I don't want to take too much time here, but read to you some of the ridiculousness of the law. Here were the things that were written here. There were 24 chapters in this Mishnah, each dealing with a different group of laws. So they took all the laws and put them into groups, and then they would write about them. And one man studied for 64 and a half years writing on just what had to take place if you put a burden on your animal. He studied that for 64 and a half years and wrote volumes and volumes and volumes on what you could and could not do as far as putting stuff on the back of your donkey. But listen to this. They knew that there were regulations about the Sabbath. And so you can imagine, they came up with all kinds of things on the Sabbath. And but then they wrote on these Sabbath ordinances, and they had to decide whether your bearing a burden was lifting it up or was putting it down. Because that's two separate acts, picking it up and putting it down. And so there were all kinds of volumes written about picking up something and putting it down. And one of those, and I'll just summarize it for you, one of those was this. It's a double act if you pick it up and throw it in the air and catch it in the other hand. So that's two acts. But if you pick it up and throw it in the air and catch it in your mouth and swallow it, it's okay because it no longer exists. That's where the first people were that threw things in the air and caught them in their mouth. It's right back then, you know. Because they could get out of the law by doing that. And then they could not eat anything. They couldn't pick up anything larger than a half a fig. A half a fig was the biggest, heaviest item they could pick up. And they could only do one of those. If they picked up two, you got the combined weight. And so you couldn't do that. And the law was you couldn't eat anything bigger than half an olive. So, I mean, all your food had to be cut up very fine, so nothing was bigger than half an olive. But if you put a half an olive in your mouth and then spit it out and then put it back in, that's a whole olive, two halves. So you have just broken the law because you ate two halves of the same of an olive. Do you see how ridiculous they got in these things? They carried on, and I could read you some things that would just be so silly here. They would find ways to get around the law. And so, a Sabbath day's journey was 2,000 cubits. Excuse me, I couldn't think what that. 2,000 cubits, which is about 3,000 feet. That's a Sabbath. So how long is a mile? 5,280 feet. So 3,000 feet is about 3/5 of a mile. So that's a Sabbath day's journey. It's less than a mile. Well, they would figure out that if they went a certain distance and left something of their own there, that was now their residence, because something they owned was there. So then they could go another Sabbath day's journey to beyond that, because they were still at their residence. They hadn't left their residence. And so they would leave things at intervals so that they could travel wherever they wanted to, because they were going to their own property each time. And neighbors would work with neighbors on this thing, and cousins would work with cousins on this thing, and you can leave something at my house, and I'll leave something at your house, and so then we can just... You know, they looked for all kinds of ways to get out of keeping the law. In a community, they would put up a mantle of a door over the gate coming into that community, and that made the whole community your house. And so you could travel wherever you wanted to because you were still in your own home. And so, can you see? It got so ridiculous. But you know what? Because of what Christ had done, Paul was not a servant to tradition and to law. What was he a servant to? God's word. A servant to Christ. A servant to the church. And he had his commission. Notice his commission in verse 25 and 26. Whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. I'm a minister to fulfill the word of God. Even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints. And now he moves into us, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this ministry among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You know what we have? The same commission Paul had. And then he included that in verse 28, whom we preach. It's not just whom I preach, it's whom we preach. warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. You know what would be a good goal for this new year as a two-word goal? Every man. You know, serve every man. That is a lofty but difficult goal for 2017. Serve every man. We have to proclaim truth. We have to be driven by devotion. What drove him? Verse 29, I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. He says it's labor, it's hard work. I'm struggling, I'm striving, I'm wrestling. You know, today, you can tell what drives a person's life by just watching what's important to them. You can tell. It's not hard to tell what the most important thing is in somebody's life. And so we are all demonstrating every day what's important in our lives. And what moves us and what motivates us. And what motivates us ought to be our servanthood to others. That ought to motivate us. Paul said, I'm a minister, I'm a servant of the gospel, of the church, and of the word of God. May we follow Paul's example and humble ourselves and give ourselves anew and afresh to be servants. If after we have done something for someone else and then we go and complain about it, we haven't really been a servant, have we? What did Paul get out of that? Verse 24, who now rejoice. Do you know what being a servant did for Paul? Made him happy. Made him glad. Made him content. May God lead us in 2017 to be servants. Let's pray. Lord, how sad today that many in the world and many here in our country live for one thing, self. Live for one thing, how I can get what I want. But Father, you've demonstrated over and over in your word that the road to happiness and contentment and joy is a road of service. And so I pray that we might all again look at our lives and determine what part of our lives are being lived for self and what part of our lives are being lived for others. And then help us to determine that we're going to have self decrease and you and others increase in our service. And while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed, I wonder how many would join me, for I too am raising my hand, in saying, I want this year to be a year of greater service for Christ through my life. Here's my hand. Anyone? Father, I didn't take special note of all the hands this morning, but you did. And you know our hearts, and you know our desires, and you know our failures and our weaknesses and our selfishness. And I pray that you'll take those weaknesses and failures and selfishness, and we pray that we might be able to surrender those things and give those things to you, and that you'd replace them with a heart full of love and service for you. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. 472, please.